Hey, we are men, women on a mission. In fact, that's what this journey is all about. So really excited you're here with us at Crosspoint this morning. My name's Kurt, if we haven't had a chance to meet. And if you're newer to Crosspoint in the last, 10 or 11 months, you may not be aware that every single year in the fall, we do this deep dive on a topic that we really try to do everything possible to grow us, to improve ourselves. We cancel things around here that are normal rhythms going on just so that we can point everything toward these 6 weeks, this thing called the All Church Journey. And we do some of our best weekend services in terms of pulling all kinds of creativity into the weekend. We try to get everyone in groups. In fact, this is kind of the last weekend, if you're not in a group, to still get in a group. We give you a Crosspoint app. If you don't have the Crosspoint app, you can download it. And there's all kinds of individual work you can do during the week to help just kind of cement the growth. The things we talk about on the weekend, we dig deeper into through the Crosspoint app and some journaling. And all of this is to build us up so we can grow collectively and we can become a force for good, a force for God at an increased level in the world. And so today, we're going to be taking a look at the various levels of output in our lives, how we operate at different places, and the things we choose to engage in actually produce different levels of result. And so before we dive into that, let me just pray for us and ask God to just meet us and grow us here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. There's so many places we could be, and yet we're right here. And we're here because we're going after something. We're going after you. We're pursuing you. We want more of you, and we want to see more of you in our lives. And so I just pray that you meet us uniquely wherever we are as an individual in our spiritual walk with you, or trying to figure out if we can have a walk with you. And today, God, I just pray that you will inform our hearts, that you will facilitate growth in us today. And Father, we just pray these things according to your word and your name and your power. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Who wants their life to matter? Anybody want their life to matter? All right, let me ask you one. Who wants their life to matter? Anybody want their life to matter? Okay, there you go. You guys are awake. You were late watching the Purdue game, weren't you? How about those Boilermakers last night? All right, that'll get you going, yeah. So we want our life to matter, right? We wanna have the kind of life that has an impact and that leaves a legacy in the world. And I tell you what, we've talked about this many times before, but the person who had the greatest impact, greatest influence in the history of the world, bar none, I mean, nobody even comes a close second. If you take number 2 through number 10 and add up all the impact of those individuals, it doesn't even come close to the impact that Jesus had on the world. And we date time by Jesus, right? I mean, BC, CE, here we are 2,000 years later after he lived, still talking about gathering his name, talking about the things that he championed. In fact, in two months, we're going to be gathering here along with other people, believers, Christians, seekers all over the world, women, children, men in 2,000 different languages, hundreds of countries across the world, celebrating this one Jewish baby that was born into the world. And some will gather like this, some will gather in private, some will gather in secret because they'll risk their lives if it's found out that they're following this Jesus. And yet, millions and millions of people all over the world gather to celebrate and to remember this one baby who started as a little infant, grew to be a man, started a movement that has literally been changing the world ever since. And so, it's not just that it happened then, but it's a movement that followers of Jesus have been doing, things like starting hospitals and, creating schools and public education systems and universities and orphanages and, starting institutions because they just wanted to have a massive impact. They wanted to make the world a better place. Nonprofits. I mean, nonprofit after nonprofit after nonprofit. Cathedrals, churches have been started in Jesus' name. I mean, the list just goes on and on. And Jesus, he actually gives us a roadmap. He gives us kind of here's how to have that kind of massive impact in the world, and here's how to have that kind of relationship with him in a way that brings that kind of power to our lives. And so we're going to take a look at this today. And Jesus, the way he has impact sometimes is a bit strange, all right, as we're going to see in this passage we're going to look at today. And let me just read it for you. We'll dig deeper into it later. But it says this in Luke 9. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so you read this, and if you were to just take this at face value, you'd be like, my word, what a jerk Jesus is, right? I mean, these are like reasonable requests these guys are making right here. But see, maybe there's more to it than that. And we're going to dig into that passage a little bit later. But perhaps Jesus was about a deeper question. Maybe he's about, how much do you want your life to matter? I mean, how much do you really want it? And you might say, I want to leave it a life of impact. I want a huge return on investment for the things I'm investing in now. Perhaps you have a high value on that, but I'm guessing Jesus's is even higher. And so today we're going to look at four realms, four areas of output that our lives can have and the resulting impact that comes out of those. And this week in the Crosspoint app, you're going to dig through each of these four realms and you're going to list out how you engage in each of these. And we're going to come to some self-realizations about what kind of impact is coming out of my life. And so the first realm, the first area of output is the optional output. It's optional, the optional realm. Now, you and I, we have certain areas of our life, like many areas of our life, that we do optional things. We do optional things with our money. We do optional things with our time. Things like, we'll say things like, oh, I'm just going to, you know, leave my options open, right? And maybe somebody has said that to you. Maybe you asked somebody to join a cause that you were a part of, or you were dating someone, and they just said, well, I want to leave my options open. You know what it means when somebody says, I want to leave my options open? Yeah, that means they don't know what the heck they're going to do, all right? That's what that means. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I don't want to commit to this thing. And so optional output, the optional things that we choose in our life, the output of those areas is very minimal in our life. There's not a lot of impact. In fact, the impactometer, which we have today, says it's very little. You have very little impact. It barely gets off the floor when you're engaging in optional things, all right? There's very low impact. For me, one of those areas was... about 3 weeks ago, I walked out of my front door of my house. I was going down to get the mail, and wouldn't you know, here comes a handsome young boy pulling a wagon down the street in a blue shirt, has a yellow scarf around, like tie around his neck. You know what he is? Yeah, a Boy Scout. He's like, hey, Mr. Walters, would you be willing to buy some popcorn? Because I want to continue to develop character as a Boy Scout, and I want to be one of the best Eagle Scouts possible. I'm like, I'm in. You just sold me. Any kid, any 9, 10-year-old boy that can come up and tell me what, give me an ask for something, call me Mr. Walters to start, and then give me an ask, and then tell me why he's doing what he's doing and what he's going after, man, I'm a sucker for that. And so I gave him a good sale that day. And I love Boy Scouts for that reason. And yet, here's the thing. See, I don't have like it on my radar every year to buy Boy Scout popcorn. I just don't. And so for me, Boy Scout popcorn will always be optional. Now, if I really wanted to buy popcorn, where would I go? I'd go to Costco, right? And get a boatload of popcorn for the same amount of money as I can from the Boy Scout. But see, with the Boy Scout, I'm investing in something different than just some popcorn that I'm going to enjoy. But next year, this time of year come around, I don't know that I'm going to be budgeting to buy Boy Scout popcorn, but it's an option. It's something that came my way, and I passed and said, I can do that. And so this is one of the optional things that I engaged in. Now, this week in the Crosspoint app, we're going to go through and you're going to journal and list out what are all the things in the last week that I've optionally done. And why is this in my life? Now, it doesn't mean they're bad things. It's just, is there any intentionality behind these things? All right, do these things make my life better? Do they make someone else's life better? Or is this just one of my options? And so I saw it, and I'm like, I had to do that, and I engaged with it. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that, you know, one of the things I discovered this week is, man, I do a lot of optional things. A lot of optional things. Nothing wrong with those things. It's just that the more optional things I have in my life, the less impact that I have overall. So we're going to dig into this week. Second area of output in our lives is being ordered. Being ordered. There's certain things we do in our life that we order into our life. For instance, you know, if Boy Scout popcorn was ordered in my life, it'd be in my budget. I'd be putting it on my calendar. So mid-September next year, I'd say, oh, my man, if the Boy Scout hadn't talked to me yet, I better get ready. I need to go find one of those little blue-shirted, you know, yellow-scarved little boys and see if I can, you know, get a sale because that's really important to me. Now, if I were to do that, that's me ordering and saying, I want to make sure I make an impact here. Ordering is where you might say, working out is not an option. It's not optional for me. All right, it's not, I'm going to make sure I get it on my schedule 4 days a week. I'm going to make sure my assistant doesn't schedule over those times. So I put it on my calendar because I don't want to miss a workout this week. So that's ordering certain things in my life. Or you might say, well, I want to be more generous this year. I want to be more generous in my giving to Crosspoint and my contributions to nonprofits and get that tax write-off at the end of the year and so on. And so that doesn't just happen because it's an optional. Well, if it comes along and I have a little, you know, more money left at the end of my month than month at the end of my money, then I'll do it. Those things don't happen when we just randomly do it. We have greater impact when we say, I'm going to go into the Crosspoint app. I'm going to put a date in. Every time I get a paycheck, this is what my wife and I do, every time I have a paycheck that comes in, we have giving that goes out. It's an ordered thing. Or you might say, well, I just want to be really well-read this year. I want to really dedicate myself to, you know, investing and learning. And so you're going to have to order certain things to be well read. It might mean that you have to get rid of cable or get rid of Netflix so that stupid, you know, Christmas Prince doesn't, like, you know, distract you, you know, in the next month and you spend every night over and over watching that movie. Whatever it is, there's things, if we want greater impact, we have to order certain things in our life. Now, one of the great pictures we get from, you know, from the Bible on ordering comes from the book of Proverbs. There's a great entity known as the ant. Have you ever watched an ant work? They're very ordered in what they do. Here's what the writer of wisdom says. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. So the ant is a great picture of order. I mean, the ant says, hey, I've got all this food, I've got all these crumbs that I'm carrying back to my little burrow right now, but you know, in a week it may not be there, in a month or next season it may not be there, so I need to orderly put a little bit aside every single day. All right, this is ordering things. You make a list. You have a plan on how it's going to happen. When we start ordering it, the impact goes up a bit. You see the impactometer, you can begin to have a higher level of impact than when you're just optionally choosing things that passively come your way. But what's unique about order is we can be unhealthy in order as well, to where we can be so ordered that it's actually reducing our impact. In fact, for me, it was this way when I first started ministry. Back in my first ministry job, get this, as a youth pastor, youth and college pastor, I wore a tie to the office every single day. Right, I know it's hard to imagine, but just picture that in your mind. And I was there 7:30, 8 o'clock every day. I worked till 5:30, 6 every day because I just felt like, man, I need to be ordered and I need to be there because just being on site makes me productive and it makes me be more effective. And I began to discover that being present doesn't always mean I'm impactful. And so I now see output differently. See, what I've come to understand is that it's not order, but it's am I tapping into the things that are really effective? And that's where impact comes. In fact, a huge part of this discovery came through my first boss, Ed Nelson, which, quick shout out, his daughter Jen's been on our launch team since we began. Her dad taught me how to order my day. He said, in ministry, you have three parts of the day, morning, afternoon, and evening. We often have evening events in ministry. So he said, you know, instead of saying I'm going to be there for all of them, he said, you need to pick the two parts of the day that you're going to be most impactful in, and you need to choose to be present for those two. So that means if you've got some afternoon meetings where you're building into people and you've got an evening event, then you're going to work in the afternoon and evening. And it might mean you sleep in the morning. It might mean you go for an extra jog in the morning or spend some, you know, additional quiet time, whatever it might be. Don't just think of being present as being effective. And so it taught me that how do I order my life in a healthy way that leads to impact? Because see, we all know workaholics, right? We all work around workaholics who are there all the time. I mean, they're always on, always working, and yet that doesn't necessarily lead to impact. It doesn't necessarily lead to, you know, more efficient and better people results. You see, here's just a little secret. If you want your life to be impactful, the most impactful people understand that the best tool, the most powerful tool for impact is people. It's people. In fact, John Maxwell, one of my favorite authors, he said, leadership is not about titles, positions, or flowcharts. It's about one life influencing another. One life influencing another. It's all about people. It comes down to people. Am I ordering my life and using my life in a way that's building into people and making their life better? Because, see, no checklist can do that. And when we begin to get unhealthily ordered, have order in an unhealthy way, it actually begins to impact people in a negative way. I mean, people begin to fall away and we begin to have limited impact. So order has a higher level, but it's not the best. Third area output. Now this next one's like order magnified or order on steroids. All right, so the third area, this is a big word that we hear thrown around a lot. I've used it a lot. It's the word optimal. Third area of output is optimal. Optimal is where we try to pack it all in. And I am notorious for trying to pack it all in. And so packing it all in is where we do the Stephen Covey illustration with the rocks and the bucket. In fact, I've taught this. I've lived this. I'm beginning to realize it's not the best way. But I've tried to say, how do I fit everything in my bucket? Everything I want, everything that interests me, how do I get it in my bucket? It starts if you think of your life as a bucket and you put the big rocks in, the big three or four or five really important values or things that you value, your family, your faith, your job. And then how do I fill in around that with smaller rocks that, fill the bucket, all the things that aren't important, but I still want them in my life. And after I get the smaller rocks in there, oh my word, I see I still have space. So I pour some sand in the bucket and fill in all the crevices with really the passive things, the things that just come my way that maybe aren't that important to me, but oh, I don't want to miss out. It's the fear of missing out, FOMO. We have a FOMO problem in our world today. And then it's like, oh my word, we pour water over the bucket. I can add more non-essential things to my life. And before long, we have it all. We have it all. We try to optimize our lives. Let me grab everything possible that interests me, that takes my eye, that sparks my attention. Let me throw it into my life. And one of the things I've been discovering, even over the last few weeks, I've been feeling the effects of it for a while, but I've been discovering through this journey, is that you can have a lot of impact here. I mean, the impact, look at the impactometer. It goes up right here. It's starting to get up toward the top, but you also have a lot of burnout. You also have a lot of frustration. You also have a lot of people that get hurt in the wake of your life. And so the Apostle Paul actually talks a bit about this or gives us a leading on this. Look at what he says in Romans. He says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, what's Paul saying here towards this whole idea of optimal? What he's saying is the world, there's an entity, there's intelligent darkness in the world that wants to get us to conform to the way everybody else is doing things. The way everybody else is living, everybody else is cramming stuff into their life. The world there's an entity that wants us to think like everybody else, that wants us to behave like everybody else, that wants us to fall into patterns that everybody else is falling into. You know what the patterns that many people in our world want to fall into? They just want balance. Balance, just give me balance. I just want a balanced life. I want my family here and my work life here and my recreation here and my hobbies here, and I want my friends from college. I want balance in all of it. I just as long as I can get balance. And so we're trying to figure this cocktail out. If I can just get the right formula, then life's gonna be good, but we end up just frustrated. And we just say, I need balance. But see, here's the thing. If you're balanced, you can't have impact. When you're see, impact happens when we get unbalanced. When we're not living with everything having equal weight. I mean, think to yourself, can you think of anyone who's changed the world in some significant way that a balanced life? No, I mean, every single person has changed the world in some significant way, whether they're a little corner of the world or a global thing. They were all in on something. They admitted, they're like, I'm going to suck at certain things. I'm just going to suck at it. I'm going to do some things really, really bad. But there's a couple things, or there's a thing I'm going to be all in on. I don't know if you've been watching the baseball series. Anybody been watching baseball, Major League? Yeah, a few of you. Last Tuesday night, when Jackie Bradley Jr. hit that grand slam and totally began to tip that series. I mean, my word, you don't hit a grand slam in that moment by just standing flat-footed, going for balance, trying to make contact with the ball. When you're swinging for the fences, every now and then the commentators are like, oh man, why is he swinging like that? You know why? Because that's what changes things. When you're a home run hitter, it's not just a little weight shift. You shift all of your weight forward. There's a shifting of your life into whatever it is you're going after. And see, it's this way if you're starting a business. It's this way if you're starting, you know, some new initiative in your life. It's this way if you're starting a new nonprofit. Anything you're starting. I mean, you can't have it all. We can't be good at everything. I mean, so many times we think, man, I can just have it all. I can do it all, and it's going to go great. It doesn't work that way. I mean, it's been documented throughout history. I mean, you know, if you're starting something, whether it's a new pathway in your life or a new habit or a business, I mean, you've got to go all in on that thing. You can't, you know, say, well, I want to be well-read and I want to work out 4 times a week and I want to have a hobby that gives me really cool things to post on Facebook and I want to, you know, have a great marriage that's just built on always being available and spontaneity and want my kids to just love being, you know, in my home. I mean, not that any of those things are bad. Bad, you know, but it's like I can't have the perfect lawn and mulch on the first day of spring every year so the neighbors see how much I've got it together. And I mean, can't be the best at fantasy football and, you know, I mean, all these things. Maybe that's just my story of what I'm trying to do so many times. See, the lure of optimization is that we can have it all and we get more done. And you will have more impact than you will at an optional level or at an ordered level. All right, but oftentimes the optimal person is just living a type A life. And they walk away and you go look at your day and you're like, man, I was really effective today. But man, life is dry. I mean, you're not going to movies, you're not hanging out with the people that mean the most because you're trying to do it all. And you can't leave a lasting legacy and impact on the world in that way because you can't optimize people. So you can't optimize people. Again, Maxwell, he says, managers work processes, very orderly processes, but leaders work with people. Leaders work with people. See, there's something better than optimizing. There's something better than just trying to be the best at everything. Because it has to include people, and you can't optimize people. And so Dwight D. Eisenhower actually said something really fascinating about this. He said, we succeed only as we identify in life or in war or in anything else a single overriding objective and make all other considerations bend to that one objective. So what's he saying? He said you got to have an overriding objective, some single overriding objective. And the only way to achieve that is when you're unbalanced. When you put the weight of your life into that one overriding thing. And that's when you succeed. It's when you say, I'm going to be so in on this thing. I'm not going to worry about the distractions over here. I'm not going to dabble in all the things I could be doing over here because I'm in on this one thing. And what he's saying is the same thing Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 9. He's saying we were wired for obsession. You were wired to be so obsessed about one thing that you were put here to make a difference on. And that's what obsession is. It's when our life is so weighted in one area. And hopefully it's a healthy area, and it has to include people. It has to include people. And man, I tell you what, when you find that, the momentum that you gain out of your life, that you just begin to find that as you focus on, there's a power, there's an energy that happens. It's like your life begins to go into an orbit. You've pushed through, like getting through the gravity, the gravity line. You're now pushing into orbit, and your life begins to push impact. And this is where you begin to have massive, massive impact. I mean, look at this. This is where the impactometer begins to go through the ceiling. I mean, you begin to have massive impact. Now, I want to show you two contrasting examples of this from the NFL. I love the NFL. I know not everybody loves the NFL. But I tell you, we see some great examples of obsession in the NFL. One guy who's always portraying, you know, the Superman, guy by the name of Cam Newton 2 years ago in the Super Bowl, he fumbled the football. In a crucial, you know, moment in the game, actually, you know, probably cost them the game. And it wasn't that he fumbled the football that pissed everybody off. All right, I mean, Carolina fans were pissed about this. I think football fans in general were really upset about this. But it wasn't that he fumbled. It was the fact of his like lackadaisical non-willingness to go all in that moment. In fact, if you don't remember that moment, take a look at it right here.
The football just taken out of his hand. Cam Newton decides not to dive in there.
He backed away from it. He jumped away instead of jumping into the pile.
Yep, I guess he made a decision it wasn't worth to go in there and get it. Should have dove in.
I guess he made the decision it wasn't worth going in and getting it. How do you do that in the Super Bowl? How do you do that? You know how you do that? It's when you don't have one overriding objective. I mean, you may have a lot of objectives. It might be to think about your long-term health, to think about, you know, oh man, I don't know if I want to get hurt right here. But there wasn't an overriding long-term objective right there. In fact, how do you know when you have an obsession? Here's two marks of obsession. Number one, there's no price you wouldn't pay. No price you wouldn't pay. You don't budget for obsession. You don't say, oh, you know, is this in the books? You figure a way out to do it. Because second, you know, mark there is you do whatever it takes. When you're obsessed about something, you're so motivated. I mean, it's not like, oh gosh, I got to get myself worked up for this. No, you're so in on it. You're so in on it. You'll do whatever it takes. And there's no price you would not pay. Now, a contrasting picture of this, 2 weeks ago, Monday Night Football, Saints, Redskins, Drew Brees is a couple hundred yards away from becoming the all-time, you know, passing leader in the NFL. And I tell you what, if you didn't see that night, we actually showed you some highlights at the beginning of service because, man, that was just one of the most inspiring moments I've seen in football in a long time. And let me tell you something about NFL players. To play in the NFL, you've got to be obsessed. All right, you don't last in the NFL if you're not obsessed. You got to be obsessed about your supplements. You got to be obsessed about, you know, your biometrics. You got to be obsessed about working out at every possible moment as you're training. I mean, the hits and the physical, you know, hurt that you take on. You've got to love what you're doing because no one who's balanced makes it in the NFL or at least lasts in the NFL. And so, you know, that performance, I tell you what, by Drew Brees a couple Monday nights ago, that was obsession at its best. And so, something really cool, we have a guy here at Crosspoint who is Drew Brees' college roommate. In fact, they showed up at Purdue to vie for the same starting spot back in the late 90s. And so, I was watching that game, and I emailed Ben. I'm like, dude, would you talk about what it was like? I know it's kind of weird. About your roommate, and I know you're not the one that made it to the NFL, but would you talk about, you know, your roommate's obsession and how his life was different? And Ben was like, man, I would love to because they're good friends now. So take a look at this conversation we had this past week. Hey, I'm sitting here with Ben Smith, and Ben is a part of our team here at Crosspoint. And Ben has been a longtime friend and was former roommate of Drew Brees, yep, all the way back to your days at Purdue. Talk a little bit about that. What was it like to not only be a friend of his, but to be competing against him when you showed up at Purdue?
Yeah, so when I first showed up at Purdue, I wasn't even sure if we would be friends. And in fact, I didn't want to be his friend because of the competition. We met back in 1997. Obviously, we were both freshmen incoming. I was from small town Nebraska, and he was from the mecca of high school football, Austin, Texas. And when I first met him, he really was unimpressive. His stature, his height, he didn't look athletic, he was scrawny. But as soon as he threw the ball for the first time, I knew that this guy had what it took. We both were freshmen at Purdue. We had been there for 2 weeks for our first camp. The upperclassmen had just reported, and there was two senior quarterbacks. And Coach Tiller, who was a coach at the time, I think wanted to make a point as they were struggling as well. But the quarterbacks had thrown a couple interceptions, so he turned around and to the younger quarterbacks and said, and he probably actually yelled, he said, hey, one of you young guys, you know, get up here and show what you can do. Well, my mindset was an 18-year-old, I was scared to death. And so I was trying to be invisible and find a place to hide. So as I was stepping back behind someone to hide, he was stepping forward. To be honest with you, it was amazing to witness that he was able, as an 18-year-old kid, take the snap, throw a bullet. I still remember it was, you know, a 45-yard touchdown, and it was like nothing new to him. So I found out two things that day. One is that he was the real deal, and two is that I probably should find a new position, which I eventually did.
You were at the game last weekend, yep, when he set the all-time passing yards record. You know, tell me a little bit about that. I mean, he's on the verge of entering the 500 touchdown club, and yet the pundits this past week were talking about, is he really the best ever? Yep. He's undersized. He's often underappreciated.
What I loved about that game was that not only did he break the record, but he wanted his family down the field with him, and I'll get back to that in a second. But when he came down the field, they had him mic'd up, and I think it was one of the most special moments I've ever seen from him, is that when his sons came over to him, he told them three things. One is, I love you. Two is, how cool is this? And three is, you can accomplish anything with hard work. And so now he's only walking the walk, he's talking the talk, and he's being an example for his three sons and his daughter, which is really his passion and obsession now, is to be a good father.
What else about his life points in this direction?
Yeah, so we talked about obsession, and truly his obsession still is obviously football, since the same as it has been since day one, but now his obsession has changed more to the philanthropy work there in New Orleans, giving back to the community. It's very well documented that when he hurt his shoulder and came back, that he needed New Orleans as much as they needed him after Hurricane Katrina. And I think that that really struck a chord with him and said that, you know, my passion, my obsession need to be bigger than just football. An NFL player or superstar, when they take their platform and do something even better with it. And he's a true follower of Christ. I think the one thing that brought us really close when we first got to Purdue is that we were both believers. We both spent, you know, our Monday night doing Bible study. We both were there for Saturday chapel. He knows that he has a bigger place on this earth. And that was after he hurt his shoulder, right? He truly believes that everything happens for a reason. And God didn't put his shoulder out of place just to have him go play football in our place, but he placed him in New Orleans. And he placed him in New Orleans because of the hardships that they were going through and that they needed him as much as he needed New Orleans. And so that has built his faith in Jesus. He didn't say, why me? He said, you know, dear Lord, this has happened for a reason, and I'm just going to trust you and follow you.
One last question.
Yep.
How are you a better person for having known and been a part of his life?
Man. Yeah, Drew makes me better so many different ways. To see a person of his popularity, how famous he is, how successful he is, and then how humble he is. It's truly amazing. I tell people all the time, he's the best guy in the world, and he really hasn't changed from that first day we met back in 1997. He has a few more zeros behind his name now. Mm-hmm. But the guy is the same, you know, genuine. That's where I love to use his genuine with Drew, is that he's the most genuine person that you'll ever meet. He's known Tara for as long as I've known Tara, and he treats her the exact same way now. He's the best.
Let's thank Ben for sharing. My word, what a cool story. You know, he said two things that really stood out to me there. One, he said, you know, I'm a better person in so many ways for being a part of Drew Brees' life. And you know, obsessions always do that. They always make other people better. They always do something to not only bring some kind of value or fullness to our life, but to others. And the other thing that really stood out there is, you know, and he said in the interview, he said, that this is my story about that moment when we were both 18. It doesn't make me look good. But there's a difference between somebody who chooses to step in and somebody who chooses to step away. And so, you know, this is what it looks like to be obsessed. And I want to take us back to what Jesus says and bring some clarity to Luke chapter 9. Because sometimes we read Luke 9 and we're like, oh my word, what, can anybody follow Jesus? What's Jesus trying to do right here? All right, somebody says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is kind of like, that's cool, man. I love that. Just understand, you know, you're not going to have like a pillow to lay your head on. And so it's like, what's Jesus saying by that? You know what he's saying? He's saying, you need to be obsessed. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, I don't want to hear any complaining about, oh, well, the rock's kind of hard, or where's the next motel? Why don't we have any motels? He's like, you got to want it so bad, you don't worry about where you lay your head. You got to be obsessed. And then goes on to the next conversation, another guy. He says, okay, well, let me go home and first bury my father. And Jesus hears this, and here's why Jesus says what seems to be kind of harsh. He knows the dude's lying. He knows, Jesus knows the Jewish culture. You know how he knows the Jewish culture? Because he's Jewish. He grew up in it. He knows that when you lose a family member, there's a certain process that you go through to bury that family member. That would have happened already. He doesn't need to go home and bury his dad. He's just making excuses. Jesus, out of that, says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, what's he saying here? What he's saying is, hey, if you want to continue to be spiritually dead, then, man, just go hang out with dead people. If you want to be dead, because if you're alive, and if you really have a life in you and you want a full life, you're going to be doing things with the living. You're going to be going after things. You're going to be moving. You're not going to be hanging out with things that are dead. And the next guy comes up, And he goes, okay, Jesus, I want to go. I just need to go home and check on some things, say farewell to a few people. He didn't pull the dead guy, you know, thing, because that didn't work with the last one. So he takes a little different slant. And Jesus says, hey, listen, all you want is your old life. That's all you want. You just want to have everything you've always known back home. You want to have all your friends and all the things you enjoy. And you just want to, like, add me on to the top of it. You just want to sprinkle Jesus into your life and hope it works. One of my friends, I love this. He always talks about how we just like to strap Jesus on. He's like, we don't want to give anything up when we follow Christ or when we go after what he's calling us to do. We want everything we want. We just want to strap Jesus on top so we feel better about it. I'm like, well, that's pretty accurate in terms of what we like to do. Jesus, it says, he said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What's he saying? Picture the old days. Hands on a plow. All right, you plowed with animals pulling a plow through the field. And so as these animals are pulling this plow, they would pick a stationary point out in front of them and they would focus on that point. It's the only way to cut a straight line. It's like mowing your grass. If you got a long, you know, initial cut in your yard, you pick a stationary point and you go at it. And see, what he's saying is, you know, that it's easy when your hands on the plow to begin to say, oh, look, they're playing football over here. Hey, fantasy, another fantasy league. Or, oh, boats, snowmobiles. That's what I like to say. And all of a sudden, you're all over the board. He says, you can't cut a straight laser-like line with laser focus and laser impact when you're always distracted here and always dabbling over here. And so what Jesus is saying, it's like, if you want to be about me, man, you're going to have to focus on it. You're going to have to go all in on it. And it's going to have to be about people. It's got to include people. If you want me in your life, people are going to have to be a part of that obsession. I mean, because Jesus is basically, that's what I'm about. My whole goal is to get people into relationship with me. It's going to have to be about people if you want to have that kind of power. It can't be about your accolades. Can't be about your own degrees on the wall. Can't be about, you know, all these impressive biographies we like to post on social media. If you want to have a life of impact and a life of power and the kind of life that makes a difference in the world and that really works, your heart's going to have to beat after some of the same things my heart beats after, and it's going to have to include people. Because I think we all want to get to the end of our life, and we want the people around us to be thankful that we were a part of their life, right? And I tell you what, having an ordered life isn't going to do it. I mean, you know, I don't think anybody, when I get to my final day and my last breath, is going to go, thank God Kurt showed up at 7:30 in the morning at the office, you know, when he didn't have to. I mean, nobody's going to say that. You know, nobody's gonna remember all of those kinds of things. You know what they're gonna remember? They're gonna be like, you know what, when I was around Kurt, I was better. At least I hope that's what they say. When I was on his team, I felt like I was better. We were better. And so this week, we're going to sift and sort through these four areas. Optional, what are the passive things I'm letting fill my life? Nothing wrong with those. It's just we need to be aware of what are they and how many are they? And then what are the ordered things? And are they the right ordered things? Are they healthy things, or are they leading to unhealth? All right, what are the optimal things? Where am I? I mean, this is where this smacked me in the face this week. Where am I trying to do it all and be all? Because that ultimately takes me away from the obsession, the thing I should be, and I'm wired to go all in on. So we're gonna come a step closer this week toward continuing to say, okay, here's my obsession, and how do I go all in on it? Let me pray for us. Let's go ahead and stand, and I want to pray that God will bring clarity to us this week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for Jesus' words right here, for this story that sometimes we don't fully understand. We read this, right? Man, what is Jesus going after here? You know what he wants? He wants us. You want us, God, to have a life of impact. And so I just pray this morning, God, that you would help our obsessions to become clear. And God helps us see where they're aligning with your obsessions and how they're impacting people And God, this morning, I pray that you help us to take a step toward that this week. As we dive into the app, as we decide right now, I'm going to set some time aside. I'm going to get to my group so I can be encouraged as we process this. And Father, I know for some of us, there may be some of us here today who maybe our first step in pursuing our obsession is pursuing you. And we're thinking, man, I want to be in relationship with a God who invites me to have that kind of meaning in my life. I didn't realize that was what God dreamed for me. If that's where you are and you want to begin that relationship today, you can do it by just saying, yes, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to receive your grace. I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to know all of the fullness that you dreamed for me. And so I just want to go in with you today. And that relationship begins right there. And so, God, I just pray that you would ignite a fire in us this week, that we would see things through your lens and live with your heartbeat, I pray.